الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا. All praise is due to Allah, and we ask Allah to exalt the mention of the Prophet Muhammad and to grant him peace, his companions and all those who follow them on the righteous path until the day of judgment. We continue, brothers in Islam, with the Al-Aqidah Al-Wasitiyah al-Shaykh Al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, the Sharh of Shaykh Muhammad bin Salih Al-Uthaymeen rahmatullahi alayh. And we were currently dealing with the quality of love. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves some places. He loves the masajid. Allah loves some particular individuals, like the Prophet Muhammad sallam, Ibrahim, Al-Khalil, and others that were mentioned in the hadith, that Allah loves such and such person, the one who would use to recite Surah Al-Ikhlas at the end of each surah. When he would lead the brothers in the salah, after he would recite any chapter in the Quran, he will end it with Surah Al-Ikhlas. And then they told him, why do you do this? He said, because it is a description of Allah, and I love to say it. So the Prophet ﷺ received the revelation, and Allah told him, tell him that Allah loves him, so that Allah may love a particular individual by name. But we cannot use that unless we have an evidence. Okay? Otherwise they will tell you some dead person in the grave is loved by Allah, and he may be punished. And so they will go supplicate to him, seeking intercession with Allah, and to Allah he is the most wicked of his servants. So we cannot say that Allah loves anyone, because this is from the knowledge of the unseen, regarding particular individuals by name. And then lastly, there may be some signs that Allah loves someone, of course, due to the narrations, but we cannot say anything conclusive. And lastly, Allah loves individuals with qualities. And we mention among them, Ihsan, وَأَحْسِنُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Allah loves the muhsineen. And Allah loves the muqasiteen, those who do justice. And what else did we mention?
Muttaqeen.
Allah loves the muttaqeen. This was the last one we were dealing with. Surah At-Tawbah, verse 7. And actually the Shaykh rahimahullah ta'ala was elaborating on the people that we may be in a covenant with. Right? And we said, the Shaykh said, قسمون, they are والمعاهدون معلش ينقسمون إلى ثلاثة أقسام. Those who are whom we are in covenant with are three kinds, of three different kinds. قسمون استقاموا على عهدهم وأماناتهم فيجب علينا أن نستقيم لهم لقوله تعالى فما استقاموا لكم فاستقيموا لهم إن الله يحب المتقين. The first category are those who keep or maintain the covenant, okay, and their trusts, they don't betray us. Okay, this is speaking of Muslims having a, like what they call a truce with the non-Muslims, where they agree that we will not fight one another, okay, yani ceasefire or something along these lines, no fighting, no militant activities and things of the sort. So those who are faithful to us, then we are faithful to them, because Allah says, so long that they are true to you, stand true to you, then you stand true to them. Verily Allah loves the pious. This is the first kind. وَقِسْمٌ خَانُوا وَنَقَدُوا الْعَهْدِ فَهَؤُلَاءِ لَا عَهْدَ لَهُمْ لِقَوْلِهِ تَعَالَى وَإِنَّكَثُوا أَيْمَانَهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ عَهْدِهِمْ وَطَعَنُوا فِي دِينِكُمْ فَقَاتِلُوا وَأِمَّةَ الْكُفْرِ إِنَّهُمْ لَا أَيْمَانَ لَهُمْ. In Surah At-Tawbah, verse 12, before actually, another group are those who betrayed us, and they broke the covenant. And those ones, there's no covenant for them. Khalas, we do away with it. Once they have betrayed us, then whatever agreement we had with them, it is gone. Okay, it is void because of their betrayal. Allah says regarding these individuals, Walaikum Salam. But if they violate their oath after their covenant and attack your religion, and they attack your religion, then by criticizing it and disapproving it of this or things of the sort, then fight against the leaders of the disbelief, for surely their oaths are nothing to them. Their oaths are nothing to them. So they make a promise that we will not attack you, and then all of a sudden, you know, they're right there doing that. These people, fight them back and disregard their oaths, because they're not keeping their oaths. طيب. وقسم ثالث يظهرون الاستقامة لنا لكننا نخاف من خيانتهم، بمعنى أنه توجد قرائن تدل على أنهم يريدون الخيانة. The third kind are those who appear to be keeping true to us, yet we are afraid of their betrayal. Okay, we're afraid of their betrayal. And the reason why, because we may find some indications that they do want to betray us. You know, the way they're behaving, we're monitoring their behavior and their movements. We seem to be getting some sense, perhaps they're speaking to neighboring tribes and their information is starting to leak to us, that these people are on the verge of attacking you, although we are in an oath with them, in a covenant. So we have indications that these people may betray. What do we do? No. See, this is the amazing thing about Islam.
We have to be cautious.
There's another solution, the best solution really. What we suggested is what normally we would. The first one, betray them. Say, okay, before they come upon us, we come upon them. We say that Islam doesn't teach that. Even in these, even in war times.
That's no assumption.
Huh?
No assumption.
A.
Whether they will betray or not. We have to do correct things.
No, we have indications that they may betray us. We can, being cautious doesn't, I mean, when somebody's going to betray you, no matter how cautious you are, if they betray you, they're going to probably catch you. So what is the best solution?
We come home.
No. We will be the first to take the initiative that we don't want this covenant anymore.
Okay.
Give them a call, say, listen man, the covenant is over. Okay? So now, if they do something or we do something, we've already, you know, finished the covenant between us. There's no more covenant. Rather than maintaining it, then betraying them. See, that's no good. Then don't be foolish and let them betray you while you have indications that they will betray you. That's no good either. So the justice is, we tell them, listen, this covenant we had, we don't want it anymore. We're okay to fight. So that way, then if you attack them, it's not betrayal anymore. You see what I'm saying? And that's actually per the statement of Allah in the Quran. So this is not my personal suggestion. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us. فَهَؤُلَاءِ قَالَ اللَّهُ فِيهِمْ وَإِمَّا تَخَافَنَّ مِنْ قَوْمٍ خِيَانَةً فَانْبِذْ إِلَيْهِمْ عَلَى سَوَاءٍ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْخَائِنِينَ. Surah Al-Anfal, verse 58. Allah says, if you fear treachery from people, throw back their covenant to them. Throw back their covenant to them. So as to be on equal terms. No more covenant between you and them. Certainly Allah likes not the treacherous, those who betray. So is that clear? Say, listen, our covenant is done. Thank you very much for whatever time has gone, because you think that these people may betray you. So say, there's no covenant between us and you. فَإِذَا قَالَ قَائِلٌ كَيْفَ يُنْبَذُ الْعَهْدُ إِلَيْهِمْ وَهُمْ مُعَاهَدُونَ. He said, if someone was to ask, how are you going to throw back the covenant, although we are in a covenant right now? How are you going to just ignore it? قُلْنَا لِخَوْفِ الْخِيَانَةِ فَهَؤُلَاءِ لَا نَأْمَنُهُمْ. Do we say, because we are afraid of treachery. And these people we do not trust. You know, we do not trust them. لِأَنَّهُ يُمْكِنْ فِي يَوْمِ مِنَ الْأَيَّامِ أَنْ يُصْبِحُونَ أَوْ يُصَبِّحُونَ. Because it is possible that one of these days they will come upon us in the morning. يُصَبِّحُونَ meaning come up on us in the morning. And the Prophet ﷺ, actually this is one of the methodologies of war, is that the Prophet ﷺ would go by a particular area to hear if they call in the adhan for Fajr. And so if they were calling them for Fajr, these are Muslims. If not, then it's a whole other story. Because when you're asleep, you're still early in the morning, Fajr time, people are not ready. And if it's, if they're trying to kill the Muslims, then they better think twice about who they're dealing with. نعم. فَهَؤُلَاءِ نَنْبُذُ لَهُمْ عَلَى سَوَاءٍ وَلَا نُخَوِّفْ وَلَا نَخُونَهُمْ مَا دَامَ الْعَهْدُ قَائِمًا. So these people, we throw back their covenant to them. And we will not betray them as long as that covenant is established. So as long as there's a covenant, no betrayal. Before we decide that we don't want this anymore, we first have to inform them that this covenant between us is gone. You see what I'm saying? Is that clear? That there's no betrayal, there's no treachery on our end. So it's just justice over here. I'll give you a worldly example. Let's say you're doing business with a particular company, and you know you have an agreement that as long as you work with them, as long as you work with them, as long and you do not deal with any other companies. And they tell you, as long as we're getting the product from you, we will also not go to any other providers. So there's the covenant between you. Now, if everything seems to be working fine, then you keep the covenant. You cannot go and sell other companies because you have a contract with them. The second option is that they tell you, listen, you know, we think, you know, we don't want to do, they betray you, clearly. You know, you hear that they're starting to buy from your friend, your best friend says, look, I bought them too. I sold them some merchandise too. So khalas, you don't even have to worry about them because they betrayed you first, the covenant is over. Thirdly, you're sensing that they may betray you. You know, you're starting to hear from people that they're already to contacting some individuals that they may potentially buy from them. And you're starting to hear and a lot of information from people around you who are in the same business as you are, that these people may betray you. Now, do you go betray them? Say, okay, then I'm going to go sell other company. Say no, you call them, say, listen man, our contract is over. Because we had agreed that if there's any, you know, fishy stuff, I don't want it anymore. And I'm feeling that there's something wrong, I'm telling you now. You're no longer obliged to buy from me all only. You could buy from whoever you want, and likewise, I will sell whoever I want as well. So that's fair. You know, I don't want to do business with you anymore. Of course, we're assuming the contract is not confined by some time, you know, time frame. The contract was based on conditions. You know, if you keep this, then we will keep that. So is that clear? More material examples usually clarify things. Tayyib.
Surah Tawbah verse 12.
No, that was for the second group of individuals. That was Surah Tawbah verse 12. The third one is Surah Al-Anfal verse 58. Those of you who are afraid that they will be treacherous towards you, then just throw their covenant back at them. Say no more covenant between us. طيب لأنه لو قال المسلمون نحن نخاف منهم الخيانة سنبادرهم بالقتال قلنا هذا حرام لا تقاتلوهم حتى تنبذوا إليهم العهد. So if somebody said because if the Muslims were to say, well, if we're afraid that they're going to betray us, so we will betray them, we will initiate the fighting, we will say this is forbidden, this is haram, rather don't fight with them, just simply inform them that this covenant between the two of you is over, and then you know you can do whatever. طيب وقوله المتقين المتقين وهم المتقون هم الذين اتخذوا وقاية من عذاب الله بفعل أوامره واجتناب نواهيه هذا من أحسن وأجمع ما يقال في تعريف التقوى. Now the Shaykh رحمه الله will elaborate on the word متقين. متقون, of course depending on the grammatical position of the word, it may end with a waw or it may end with a ya, but the meaning is the same. You may hear متقون, you may hear متقين, you may hear أتقياء. That's another form of plural. All of them are plural of singular تقي, تقي with a شد at the end. Na'am. Anyways, there are those who have taken a protection from the punishment of Allah by doing the obligations and staying away from the prohibitions. The Shaykh said this is among the best and most encompassing definitions given to taqwa. And we know linguistically or lexically, taqwa comes from wiqaya, and wiqaya is usually prevention. To prevent something, even like a sunscreen or anything, an umbrella, is a form of wiqaya from the heat of the sun. So whenever you put a shield or a protection or a barrier, these are all from the word wiqaya. Yaqish, yaqi nafsahu min al-har, and what have you. And Islamically then, it is to put a barrier, a protection between you and the punishment of Allah. How do you do that? By doing everything Allah commanded, which is a lot of things. And staying away from everything that Allah forbade, which is the whole deen of Islam. In essence, everything in Islam is do's and don'ts. Whether it is to believe in the oneness of Allah, that's do's. Don't commit shirk, that's don't. And then go on down from this main category into all the branches, everything is do's and don'ts. So one will protect himself from the punishment of Allah by doing the commandment and staying away from the prohibitions. And this is the encompassing definition for taqwa. Otherwise, the righteous predecessors had many different definitions for the word taqwa. Once Ka'b, I believe it was Ka'b ibn Malik, or Ubay ibn Ka'b, he was with Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, and they were having a discussion about the definition of taqwa, and he asked Ubay about, Umar radiallahu anhu asked him about the definition of taqwa. He said, oh Amir al-Mu'mineen, if you were to walk in a kind of a garden with a lot of thorns, you know, flowers and vegetation with thorns, what would you do? He said, I will lift up my garment in order to avoid it. He said that is taqwa. You know, avoiding the thorns. In essence, avoiding sins or the things that will catch you and wind up, you know, causing punishment. So avoiding them and trying to keep yourself safe is taqwa. And this is from the, yani, the tafsir of the Sahaba, which is better than those who came after them. And that particular definition includes that understanding and many others provided by many of our righteous predecessors. So they put them all in one, like Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, when he wanted to define ibadah. Now many people have defined ibadah beginning with the Quran, then the Prophet sallam, then moving on. But then Ibn Taymiyyah gave us an encompassing. It was كلمة جامعة لكل ما يحبه الله ويرضاه من قول أو عمل ظاهرا أو باطنا أو something along these lines. I forgot the wording right now. It is an encompassing word that includes everything that Allah loves, whether it is verbal statements or actions of the limbs, whether they are outwardly or inwardly. And so ibadah is all of that. Anything that you do that is beloved to Allah, whether it is in the heart or done physically, whether it is a statement or otherwise, this is what ibadah is. And taqwa is what I just mentioned to you earlier. طيب وفي الآية من الأسماء والصفات كالتي قبلها. Now what names and attributes do we learn from this ayah? فما استقاموا لكم فاستقيموا لهم إن الله يحب المتقين. Names,
Allah,
Allah, لفظ الجلالة. Attributes,
love.
That's it. Same thing. That's what I just said. It's the same as the ayah before. All of these ayat are similar in a sense. طيب, the fourth one, الآية الرابعة. So far we have وأحسنوا إن الله يحب المحسنين, and do good. Verily Allah loves those who do good. The first ayah to prove that Allah loves. The second one is وأقسطوا إن الله يحب المقسطين, and be just. Verily Allah loves those who do justice. The third one, فَمَا اسْتَقَامُوا لَكُمْ فَاسْتَقِيمُوا لَهُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَّقِينَ. As long as they keep true to you, then keep true to them. Verily Allah loves those who, the pious. And fourthly, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ التَّوَّابِينَ, which is Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 222. Verily Allah loves those who turn unto Him in repentance. And for those of you who attended the lecture, you know this already, because the Shaykh will deal with the conditions of the Tawbah. But anyways, Tawwab, we said, is stronger in meaning than Ta'ib. Ta'ib is one who has repented. Tawwab is someone who is continuously doing Tawbah. So because you may be a Ta'ib 5 years ago, you know, and then you fall back into sin. And we may give you the term Ta'ib, it's befitting for you that you were Ta'ib at some point in your life. Someone who has repented. Tawwab is a quality. You know, it's something that you are constantly doing. You sin, you repent. You sin, that's your whole life. Your whole life in essence is, every time you disobey Allah, you turn in repentance to Allah from that disobedience. Then you may fall back to it again, but then you turn again in repentance. Tawwab then is صيغة المبالغة, the Shaykh will mention. التواب صيغة مبالغة, مبالغة من التوبة. مبالغة meaning almost like exaggeration or abundance. So it is a term that is abundant in its meaning from the average word توبة, which is repentance. وهو كثير الرجوع إلى الله, the one who often returns to Allah. والتوبة هي الرجوع إلى الله من معصيته إلى طاعته. And توبة is to return to Allah from the state of sin to the state of obedience. Excuse me. وشروطها خمسة, and it has five conditions. Who remembers them? The first thing always in all acts of worship, the first condition is
sincerity.
We said because the smoker may stop smoking because the doctor told him, listen man, you're going to die. So, okay, no more smoking for me. But was he thinking this is a sin, I'm doing this for the sake of Allah? No. Excuse me, worldly purpose. Mahd, yani, absolutely. So we say, this is not tawbah. Even if he stopped smoking, and he had been smoking for 20 years, and he stopped smoking because the doctor told him to stop smoking, when he meets Allah on the Day of Judgment, all of the smoking will be on his book of records. Had he done it for the sake of Allah, then it would have been erased. Because the tawbatu tajubbu ma qabla. The tawbah erases whatever precedes it. Rasulullah said, At-ta'ibu min al-dhanbi kaman la dhanba lah. The one who repents from sin is like the one who doesn't have any sin. So had he done it for the sake of Allah, then the 20 years of smoking would have been washed away. But because he did it only for the doctor, or for his health, or for his life, and not for the sake of Allah, he will still be held accountable for these 20 years of smoking. Now, maybe some good deeds will erase them. Maybe Allah will choose to forgive him, because Allah may do so to the believers on the Day of Judgment. Or may Allah bring him to account and punish him for that particular sin. So this is on Allah's affair on the Day of Judgment. We cannot say anything about that. But had he repented, then we have a hadith and ayat that Allah promised to accept the repentance of the servant who repents. And he will no longer be responsible for the consequences of the previous sins. So then the first condition is ikhlas. Ahsantum. طيب. Let's get it from the Shaykh. الإخلاص لله تعالى بأن يكون الحامل له على التوبة مخافة الله ورجاء الثواب. Sincerity to Allah the Exalted. Meaning the reason that drove him to repent is fear of Allah and hope in the reward. Fear of Allah and hope in the reward. First condition. الشرط الثاني تفضلوا. Before that, remorse. Remorse, regret, sorrowfulness, whatever wording you want to use. Feeling bad. Feeling bad, feeling guilty, reprimanding oneself for that violation. الندم على ما فعل من الذنب وعلامة ذلك أن يتمنى أنه لم يقع منه. Repent, feeling regret for committing that sin. Now how do you know that, the Shaykh said, the sign for that is that you wish you had never done the sin. For you to know that you regret that sin, you must wish that you had never done it. You don't enjoy it and then you say, I regret. That's no regret. If you had fun and you're happy that you did it, that is an indication that you really don't regret. That's more like a satisfaction with the sin. So regret is that you feel guilty. Why did I do that? You know, you have this conversation with yourself, as we mentioned before. طيب, good. الثالث, which is the one you mentioned earlier, leaving it alone. الإقلاع عن الذنب. Abandoning that sin, whatever it is. بتركه إن كان محرما أو تداركه أو تداركه أو تداركه إن كان واجبا يمكن تداركه. Abandoning that sin by leaving it if it is forbidden. But sometimes it is an obligation that you're not doing, and that's still sinful, right? If you're not fulfilling the obligations, then that is a dhanb. It is not just as many people think, whenever you violate some limitations, it is also by not fulfilling the obligations. For example, if you're expected to do salah, and for whatever reason you don't do salah on time, then this is a dhanb, a major dhanb actually, that may affect someone's belief. And whether he will remain within the boundaries of Islam, according to many of the scholars. If you deliberately, you know, let the salah time go out because you're watching such an interesting TV show or some football game, as it is the common thing with many of the youth today, the game is so important that they go to the soccer field 4 hours before the game, and you know, before Maghrib, and they don't pray Maghrib or Isha or nothing, because he's going to lose his seat and he must watch this important game. We say, you know, this, according to some of the scholars, you've left Islam. Once you do that, you're no longer a Muslim, because you deliberately let the salah go out. The time of the salah went out and you did not fulfill the right of Allah. And they have evidences for that from the Quran and Sunnah. This is not the point of discussion here. Establish that thing, if it is an obligation, if you have negligence regarding an obligation, then you must strive to fulfill that. That's part of abandoning the sin. By doing the obligation. طيب. الرابع, fourthly,
توبة.
Well, all this is tawbah.
Repentance.
That is tawbah. We're dealing with tawbah. Now we're going.
Not doing in the future.
العزم على أن لا يعود علي, يعود إلي. To have the determination and the strong will that you will never go back to it again. So it is not enough just to, you know, just to leave it alone. You must also intend that you will leave it alone permanently, as long as you're alive.
Not to repeat.
Now again, we mentioned you may go back, not intentionally, out of weakness. And we probably do this every day. Every day there are some sins that each one of us has as a problem in his life. people differ in what is their main major sin. You may repent to that with all the conditions, yet you will fall back into it out of weakness. But then you repent again. And we said this is not the same as the one who did not have the conditions of repentance, who doesn't care. You know what I'm saying? That sin is so customary and so usual and common to him that there's no remorse, no regret, no nothing. He just does the sin on daily basis as if it is part of his life. There's no battling, there's no fighting him against himself, struggling to obey Allah, then he's overcome by weakness. No such thing. And you know, like a chain smoker who just smokes, and he doesn't consider that smoking to be sinful. So he just smokes on daily basis, very normal for him to light a cigarette in public in front of the people, even if he's harming the Muslims around him, no problem. In his mind, no problem. So we say, this person is committing a sin. Now you may get another person standing next to him who's also smoking a cigarette, but this brother had left it for 3 days. You know, and he has repented to Allah, and he threw away the box in the trash, said, I'm never going to smoke again. Then due to his weakness, some problems, something along these lines, he went back to smoking. But now while he's smoking, he feels bad. And when he's done, he's going to say, I smoked again. Then he will repent to Allah again. Although both are smoking, they're not the same in the sight of Allah. One is repenting and one is negligent. He does not care. So we may fall back into the same sin that we intend on never going back to again, but out of weakness, not while not caring. That is very, very, very fundamental that we understand this point. And this is from the affairs of the heart that only Allah knows about. So no one can, you can trick yourself, you can trick the people, but Allah Azza wa Jal knows. When you are sincerely repenting and then falling into the sin out of weakness, and when you back into your repentance, you were not really repenting. You were fake. You were faking it, knowing that you will go back to that thing. So you know what I'm saying. Right, this is clear, inshallah. Al-Muhim. So al-azmu alla ya'uda ilayh. So to have this strong will and determination, I'm never going to go back to this again. Al-Khamis. Fifthly. That's the fourth. Do you have any time limitations? Can you do it after you die?
After death?
Can you, after you die, repent in your grave?
No, before death.
Before death. Nee, you must do it before you die. أن تكون في وقت تقبل فيه التوبة, that your tawbah should be during a time where tawbah is accepted. وهو ما كان قبل حضور الموت وطلوع الشمس من مغربها. And we said there are two times. Before death comes upon you, and more specifically, before your soul reaches your throat, يعني the agonies of death, يعني when you're about to leave, when خلاص, you know you're about to die, someone, may Allah protect all of us, someone shot you, you know, and you just know it's over. Say, okay, now I'm going to repent from all the sins. We say that doesn't work. Okay, that's who have that. Fir'aun was in that very predicament, sitting in the water in the ocean. Now that the waves are covering him, and he said, I believe in the ilah of Bani Israel. So what was said to him? Al-an, now you want to believe? When it's all, yeah, he knew from the beginning that he was supposed to believe, but he was too arrogant. So now when he knows that he's in this weakness, the state of weakness and helplessness, he said, I want to believe now. And Allah did not accept that, because he has reached the moment of death. But we said, you may go to the hospital and die 3 weeks later. And during that time, you repent to Allah, sincerely. So we say, Allah will accept your repentance. Okay? Because you're not dying yet. You're just ill. And because of your illness, you decided that you have sinned against Allah, and you want to turn in repentance. Allah, out of His mercy, will accept the servant who turned in repentance. طيب. And the second time, ya akhwan, is when the sun rises from the west. فإن كانت بعض حضور الموت أو بعض طلوع الشمس من مغربها لم تقبل. So if tawbah comes after one, you know, reaches the moment of death, or after the sun rises from the west, then his tawbah will not be accepted. So these are the fifth one, the five conditions, and some of the scholars add a sixth one, which is conditional to people's rights. رَدُّ الْمَظَالِمِ, returning back people's rights. So if you stole some money from someone, you don't keep the money in your pocket and you repent. You must give him back his money, then you repent to Allah from that. You don't, you know, رَدُّ الْمَظَالِمِ, giving people back their due rights. طيب. المهم فالتواب كثير التوبة. تواب is the one كثير التوبة, a lot, does a lot of repentance, constantly, continuously repenting to Allah سبحانه وتعالى. ومعلوم أن كثرة التوبة تستلزم كثرة الذنب. طيب, would you repent a lot if you didn't sin a lot? I mean, you can't. I mean, you, for you to repent, it must be a sin. I mean, you're not repenting from nothing. If you didn't commit, if you don't smoke, can you repent to Allah from smoking? You don't smoke. Right. So that means that the repentance is proportional with the sin. There's a sin, there's a repentance. So the Shaykh said, okay, so we understand that abundance of tawbah indicates there's an abundance of sin. ومن هنا نفهم بأن الإنسان مهما كثر ذنبه أو ذنبه إذا أحدث لكل ذنب توبة فإن الله تعالى يحبه. He said, we understand from that that as long as a human being, no matter how sinful he is, no matter how often he commits a sin, if every time he sins he generates a repentance or he's repentive to Allah, then Allah loves this individual. طيب, every time he sins, but he must repent. Not the one who sins. Now, it doesn't mean that Allah loves the sinners. Don't misunderstand. Allah loves those who return back from their sin, because we will all sin. كُلُّ ابْنِ آدَمْ خَطَّعْ. Prophet ﷺ said, every son of Adam is a sinner. No one is free from that, as far as that's the followers of the prophets and the messengers. طيب. وَالتَّائِبْ مَرَّ وَاحِدًا مِنْ ذَنْبٍ وَاحِدٍ مَحْبُوبٌ إِلَى اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلٍ مِنْ بَابِ أَوْلَى. But hold on a second. Does that mean that the brother who sins a lot and repents a lot is more beloved to Allah than the one who sins less and repents less? Now that's a paradox. Think about that. You have a brother who commits 50 sins a day and he repents from the 50 sins that day, and Allah loves those who turn in repentance. You have another brother who commits 3 sins a day and he repents from the 3 sins in that day. Does that mean that Allah loves the one with the 50 more than the 3 because he's doing more tawbah?
Should you
do more tawbah irrespective of your sins anyway? Like Prophet used to do every day 100 times or 70 times.
The scholars have actually they have discussed this particular issue. They said that the Prophet ﷺ did not have sins. They said the reason why he would do that is because there are times where the intensity of the worship with the Prophet ﷺ would decrease. And this is explained through another narration. He said, إِنَّهُ لَيُرَانَ عَلَى قَلْبِي. Verily, my heart, I have changes in my heart. And so then I turn to Allah in repentance and forgiveness, so he can go back to the original state of intensity of worship. So he's not sinful alayhi salatu wasalam, but the intensity of worship may decrease, so he does this istighfar and tawbah to maintain it. As for us, then of course we do istighfar and tawbah, but because we do have many sins. Yani at no point do we do istighfar and tawbah because of not having sin. You know, our eyes, Allah knows in the course of the day, from the time you leave the house until you make it home, how many women you wind up looking at that you're not supposed to do so. How many slips of the tongues that you may say things that are, you know what I'm saying. So in essence, whenever we're doing istighfar and tawbah, it's always for something that we've actually done wrong, and extra of that will be worship, just be a form of remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to remember our discussion, inshallah. We will postpone the discussion till the end of the dars in order not to have an interference, inshallah. So I will not lose my chain of thoughts, because I do so often. Now, but the Shaykh mentions anyways regarding the answer for that issue. Obviously, the one who he sins less and he repents less is more beloved to Allah than the one who sins more and he repents more. This is common sense. I mean, a brother who's more righteous, the one who sins less and depends, is more righteous than the one who sins more. And the more righteous you are, the more you're going to be beloved to Allah. These are the awliya of Allah. These are Allah's friends and those who Allah will protect and give them protection and guidance. They are these individuals. Al-Muttaqeen. Al-Ladina amanu wa kanu yattaqun. Those who believed and they were among the people at taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. طيب. لأن من كثر الذنوب وكثر توبته يحبه الله فمن قل الذنوب كانت محبة الله له بالتوبة من باب أولى. The Shaykh said, because the one who has an abundance of sins and abundance of repentance is beloved to Allah, but the one who has less sins, then obviously will be more beloved to Allah. His Allah's love will be more deserving to him than, you know, just from common sense يعني aspect. نعم. وقوله, actually the ayah continues, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ التَّوَّابِينَ وَيُحِبُّ الْمُتَطَهِّرِينَ. Allah loves those who purify themselves, and you tahara, purification, yattahhar or yatatahhar, in the different wording, different usage of the word. المتطهرين, those who purify themselves, just like muttaqin, muhsinin, muqsitin, muttaqin, and tawabin, mutatahirin, all of them in the same نعم, derivative. الذين يتطهرون من الأحداث ومن الأنجاس في أبدانهم وما يجب تطهيره. They are those who purify themselves from الحدث, is urine or feces or letting go of gas or any among the things that nullify one's wudu, or in the major purification also includes the semen and what have you, ejaculation. نعم. And those who purify their bodies, so they purify themselves by doing wudu, then after doing something that nullifies their wudu, and they purify their bodies from the filth, najasa, filth or dirt, or anything that is also, that will be a sort of dirt, a form of dirt, particularly also urine and feces and things of the sort. وَمَا يَجِبُ تَطِيرُ, and whatever is obligatory upon us to purify and keep clean. وهنا جمع بين طهارة الظاهر وطهارة الباطن. Allah here combined between the purification, the outwardly purification, and the inwardly purification. How is that? Allah mentioned in the ayah both kinds of purification, the physical and the spiritual, outwardly and inwardly. How? Spiritually repentance, physically tatahur. So you clean yourself outside and you clean yourself inside, because tawbah is a form of cleansing oneself from the sin. طيب, بقوله أيوة التوابين والظاهر, بقوله المتطهرين. وفي الآية من الأسماء والصفات, and this ayah contains from the names and the attributes of Allah, the same as the one that preceded it. The لفظ الجلالة, Allah, from the names, إن الله يحب التوابين ويحب المتطهرين, and from the attributes, محبة, the quality of love. طيب, الآية الخامسة, the fifth ayah, that was the fourth ayah, and I hope inshallah brothers will memorize them. The fifth ayah is in Surah Al-Imran, and everybody should memorize that one. If you can't remember the ones before, no excuse for this one. That's the that's like the John 3:16 for the Christians, which by no da'iyah can be a da'iyah, unless he, in the Christian world, their kufr and disbelief and nonsense is to claim that Allah has begotten a son, and they say that this is everything in this world is by accepting Jesus as your personal savior and all this nonsense. Alhamdulillah, in Islam, the deen of tawheed, we negate all of that. And our verse, the verse that is really the fine line, as the scholars call it, is Surah Al-Imran, verse 31. Does anyone know it? Because I mentioned it before. No. Because it combines all the four that we mentioned earlier. All of them are actually involved in that ayah. If we say it so often, man, your brothers should have it memorized just like your names. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ. Say, if you love Allah, then follow me, Allah will love you. Okay, that verse is fundamental for da'wah. Because many people claim that we love Allah, and but we do not fulfill that ayah. And per Allah's statement in the Quran, you don't really love Allah unless you follow the footsteps of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, did Allah mention in what aspect to follow him? Did he say فَاتَّبِعُوا عَقِيدَتِي فَاتَّبِعُوا أَخْلَاقِي فَاتَّبِعُوا anything of the adabi? Did he mention what to follow him in? No. فَاتَّبِعُونِي, follow me. And everything, except a few things that the scholars have indicated that they are what they call sunnah tabi'iyyah, natural sunnah. The Prophet ﷺ, sandals that he wore, You know, you don't have to wear the sandals that they wore back then, because this is not something that is considered of worship. You know, he didn't eat the lizard. So if you don't eat the lizard or something, this is not considered. This is just preferences that he as a human being had. So these are the exceptions among the things that we are not supposed to, they're not considered acts of worship. Whereas everything else, including everything else, this is all part of the sunnah. And so if we were commanded to follow him, that means in every aspect of his life, if we truly love Allah. Surah Al-Imran verse 31. So remember that inshallah. Say if you love Allah, if you really love Allah, that really is not there, but you understand, if you really love Allah, if you truly love Allah, if you claim that you love Allah, then follow me, Allah will love you. يسمي علماء السلف هذه الآية آية المحنة يعني الامتحان. The scholars of the righteous predecessors call this ayah ayatul mihna, meaning the ayah of testing, the imtihan, examination time. لأن قوما ادعوا أنهم يحبون الله فأمر الله نبيه أن يقول لهم إن كنتم تحبون الله فاتبعوني. A group of people claim that they love Allah, so Allah commanded His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, His Prophet, to say to them, if you truly love Allah, then follow me. وهذا تحدي لكل من ادعى محبة الله. This is a challenge to each and everyone who claims to be claims to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أن يقال له إن كنت صادقا في محبة الله فاتبع الرسول. You say to him, look man, if you're really truthful about loving Allah, here's what you got to do. Follow the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So then, once we reach this point, talk is cheap. Then talk. You know, girgir kathir, that's not going to benefit. You may write a poetry from now until a long poetry, 700 million verses about you loving Allah. If we compare you to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sunnah, and we don't find that there's any resemblance, we say, that poetry is nothing. It's false. Because Allah gave us an ultimatum, as they call it. It's just a criteria. You cannot go beyond that. No one can suggest better than Allah. No one can tell Allah what would be better as proof that we love Him, Azza wa Jal, or that we follow Prophet. No one can come with any suggestions or objection in this case. It's done. If you loved Allah, then we compare a person to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in every aspect of life, character and otherwise. فمن أحدث في دين رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ما ليس منه وقال إنني أحب الله ورسوله بما أحدثته قلنا له هذا كذب. So if someone introduces into the deen of Allah, into the deen of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, what is not of it, and the hadith of Aisha, Bukhari and Muslim, different wording, من أحدث في أمرنا هذا ما ليس منه فهو رد. Whomever introduces into this affair of ours what is not part of it will have it rejected. It will be rejected. So whoever introduces something into the deen that is not part of it, and he says, I am doing this because I love Allah and His Messenger. That introduction, Mawlid al-Nabawi, a very perfect example. I'm doing this Mawlid. You think why? Because I love the president? No. I'm doing this because I love Allah and His Messenger. The Shaykh said, you tell him, هذا كذب, this is a lie. You're lying. You are lying. Because if you truly love Allah and His Messenger, you will be too ashamed of yourself to try to bring something new to the deen. When Allah told you the deen is perfect. You know, who is one of us to add something after Allah said that the deen is perfect? And you know, أَمْ لَهُمْ شُرَكَاءُ شَرَعُ لَهُمْ مِنَ الدِّينِ مَا لَمْ يَأْذَنْ بِهِ اللَّهِ. Allah says in the Quran. Or do they have partners that they legislate for them other than what Allah has legislated? You know, do you have someone, you know, doing sharia along with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Then when somebody wants to make this part of our deen and they claim that they're doing this out of love to Allah and His Messenger, we say you're lying. Had you loved Allah and His Messenger, you would have imitated Him. If he celebrated his birthday, عَرَّاس وَالْعَيْنِ, huh? We will celebrate it tomorrow. He didn't do it, then my love is that I do what he did and I don't do what he didn't do. And I don't bring philosophy into this business, say, but you know, he didn't because this and because the people come up with silly reasons. Well, he didn't want to do it because, you know, he knew that the people will discover it later. The people give you some weird justification for their actions, that you know all of these to be rejected. طيب ولو كانت محبتك صادقة لاتبعت الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام. If your love was real, if it was truthful, you would have followed the messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم. ولم تتقدم بين يديه بإدخال شيء في شريعته ليس من دينه. And you would have not presented yourself between his hands, meaning يعني put yourself in the front line by introducing something into his law, into his divine law that he did not have as part of it. فكل من كان أتبع لرسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كان لله أحب. So whoever was more of a follower to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, then indeed he is more beloved to Allah. The more you follow, the more you are beloved to Allah. And the way you put on your shoes, and the way you drink, and the way you eat, and the eating is a whole worship. From the, I mean, so there are maybe 15, 20 narrations dealing with the etiquette of eating. What you say in the beginning, how to eat, how to sit, you know, where to eat from, complaining about the food or otherwise. Then when you're done, what to say, how much you eat as well, you know, just eating is a long business of worship. So the more a person try to imitate the Prophet ﷺ in all of these, the more he is beloved to Allah. Unlike the person who just eating is just like, you know, like everybody else. Just whatever hand is easier. You see him eating with the left hand, drinking with the left hand. You tell him, you say, "Ya akhi, I don't know how to eat with my right hand." Have you heard this from a person left-handed? He said, "I cannot eat with my right hand." How can you be left-handed and not be able to eat with your right hand? Although we see millions of right-handed people eating with the left hand. Right or wrong? You're right-handed. Can't you do this? But you're left-handed, you can't do this? What is it? This is nonsense. When this happened during the time of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he told the man, "Kul bi yaminik." He said, "Ma la astati'." Qala ma astata't. He told the man, "Eat with your right hand." He said, "I cannot." He said, "May you never be able to." And the man was never able to pick up that right hand to his mouth ever again. Prophet ﷺ made supplication against him because the hadith explains the only thing that prevented him is arrogance. Arrogant. No one cannot eat with the right hand. You know, even if you're left-handed, you just write with that. But if you were to play tennis, you will see him quickly go with the right hand, you know, if it required that he hits it with the right arm. So, you know, this is among the silly things that you come across in your daily life. People giving you lame excuses of why they do not want to follow. Whereas you see the true believer striving. Even if he's shaking like this with the right hand because he's not used to it, he will still eat and drink with his right hand because he knows by doing this, he's attaining the love of Allah. By drinking water, you're enjoying it. It's cold, yes. If your niyyah is to please Allah and to follow Prophet ﷺ, then the act of drinking water is an act of worship. But we are heedless. We don't think about these things and we just do things, even salah. Not only these things, we may do this in the salah, it becomes a habit. So we ask Allah to pardon us for our shortcomings and our deviance from the path of the righteous predecessors. I will conclude this particular dars with here, with this part. The Shaykh will mention one more thing about this ayah. Then we'll go on to ayah number 6. And then there's more ayat actually dealing with the mahabba of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A number of them, mashallah, tabarakallah. Yeah, this is a very extensive study here about this particular ayah. The sifa of mahabba. Then we move on, inshallah, to sifat al-rahma, the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tayyib, jazakum Allah khairan for paying attention. And alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, wa salatu salamu ala nabiyyina Muhammad, subhanakallahu wa bihamdik, shadu la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.